For the reading this morning, it's on page 543 of the Church Bibles. It is Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from 1 Kings. Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, loving God, as we come to hear what your word has for each of us here today, we do ask your mercy upon us. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to what you are calling us into. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Happy New Year. It's good to be back. It's really good to have rest and refreshment after the busyness of December. But it's good to be back in the business of seeking God and building God's kingdom together with you all. Over the next 3 weeks, as I said at the beginning, we'll be focusing the preaching on what it means for us to be lovers of God, to love God. What might that look like in our lives today, so that our faith and our following of Jesus is not simply a Sunday occupation. We know that. We know that faith is not just for Christmas, you know. God's not just for Christmas, but all the year round, and also not just for Sunday, but it's the God of the Monday as well. So as we're at the beginning of a new year, it seems to me that it's a good time to be attentive to our relationship with God, to stop and reset the balances a bit if we feel they need resetting. And it stands to reason, it's reasonable to think that over time, especially if we've been a Christian for a while, that we can kind of settle into it and we get used to it. It gets a bit habitual in that sense. And we can forget that faith is an active thing, that we're still to keep seeking God. We can sometimes forget that because, well, we sought God and we found God. And here is God. And we get a bit settled. And that's okay. That's a natural, normal thing to happen for human beings. But if that is the case, then it should all also be a normal and natural thing for us as Jesus' disciples, part of our faithful discipleship, our faithful following of God, must be that we are those who choose to unsettle ourselves, that we are those who deliberately and intentionally just sort of poke at those places in our own lives where we might have laid a dust sheet. You know that room in your house where you think, I'll get round to decorating it one day, and the dust sheet stays there for months or years. Or that locked door in our lives, which we're kind of determined may never get opened. Those places where there's a very clear keep out sign on the fence. Those are the places that we kind of need to face, and we need to intentionally just poke ourselves every so often. Because loving God will mean that we're always growing, that we're always moving and changing. That's just an inevitable and necessary part of faith. So I want to kind of encourage us as a community of God that we are growing. Let's be a community that does the kind of work on our souls that we need to do. Let's do that together. Let's be a community who grows towards being in friendship with each other, with others in the church, so that we become entitled to ask these things of each other. How is it with your soul? You know, how's your relationship with God going? How are you doing? Now, that won't be everyone in the church has that entitlement to do that with everyone else. That probably would be not a very healthy community, actually. But to have one or two people in your life who have that entitlement to say, how is it? How's it really going? You know, when did you last pray? You know, how's your Bible reading going? How do you think God's, you know, how do you pay attention to God in your life? So over these next 3 weeks, I want that to be the heart question of what we're thinking about each Sunday. How is it with your soul? And I will ask you that question, and it will be okay because I'm at the front and you don't have to answer out loud to me. But we're working at being a people who ask that question of ourselves regularly. How is it with my soul? And maybe working at allowing other people to ask that question of us too. So the title of this series is Loving God, but I have put it in the context of sit, walk, run. So this week we're looking at sit, because I think these are actions that symbolize our attitudes that we have towards our relationship with God. So today, what does it mean for us to sit with God as part of our obedience and discipline of loving God? And I chose our first reading, Psalm 1, as one which will follow us through these 3 weeks. Because Psalm 1 recognizes that as creatures, you know, as animals in that sense, but creatures made by God, we are bodies, we experience life in a bodily way. What we do, the actions that we take, have an impact on the person that we are and the person that we're becoming. Psalm 1 speaks of following and of choosing a path and then of sitting. And Psalm 1 is doing that in the more negative way. It's a challenge because it says, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And so in that way, it prefers a warning to us. But there's also the flip side of that. So it's an encouragement to be those who choose God, who choose to follow God, to take the path of God, and then to sit with God. It's a reminder that the things or the people or the attitudes or the thoughts that we choose to follow, to allow a place in our heart, are not simply peripheral to the person that we're becoming. They're actually at the heart of who we will become. So, for example, if we follow a bitter thought that comes into our minds, then it's more likely, if we allow ourselves to spiral into that way of thinking, that we choose a path that is bitter. And as we walk that path, then it becomes more and more difficult for us to do anything other than choose to sit in bitterness. And then we become a bitter person. That becomes our character. So we choose that path. We choose to follow that thought. We walk that way. Eventually, that is the person that we become. And so I think Psalm 1 is telling us that habits are not necessarily something that we shouldn't get into, but we should be getting into the right spiritual habit. Choose the habit that you're going to follow. Be intentional about the things that you do as a routine, the patterns that we allow our hearts and minds to follow. What kinds of habits have we got into in our thought patterns, in the conversations that we choose to have, in the way that we think about people, in the things that we choose to sit with? How is it with your soul? In the story that we heard about Elijah, I always smile because obviously my son's called Elijah, so I can't help but bring him to mind. But Elijah, in his story that we heard this morning, Elijah had followed a path in his mind that had led him to despair, and he was in great fear. And the part of the story that we joined in with this morning, there's a whole backstory to that, in which Elijah had chosen that way of thinking. So at this part of the story where we join him, Jezebel the queen — it's always great names, it's Elijah and Jezebel. I love this story because, you know, it really sort of makes you think of epic films. And Jezebel is threatening to kill him. And he's fearful because of that, but he's been fearful long before this part of the story. So his path that he's chosen has been motivated by fear. And fear is a great motivator, is it not? And fear with God in the equation can be deadly. And I think we know that particularly in the week that we have seen with what's happened in France, we know the cost of following that kind of path. Fear of others who are different to us, fear about our own survival and whether we will grow and become successful, a fear of God when it's not in the context of perfect love. That is not a path we want to go down. And it was a path, actually, that Elijah was going down in this story. And it comes to bear very much when we see it come to life in the tragic events in France this week. And we need now, in response to that kind of action, as we respond to the reality of terrorism in our world today, we need to be very careful that we don't choose a path that is governed by that kind of fear. So back to Elijah and his fear. He'd allowed him to choose a path which says, God has abandoned me, that he is the only prophet left in Israel. If you carried on the story post the text that we read this morning, you would discover that actually that's not true. So that's not a truth that Elijah has held into himself. So God has abandoned me. I'm the only prophet left. I'm alone. And he's followed that thought. And in the story, in the backstory before that text, he fights the false prophets of Baal. And he does it on their terms. So he gets a bull and he puts it on an altar. And the idea is that they get their god to rain fire down on this bull. And it's a competition of my god's bigger than your god. This is never the kind of conversation that we should get ourselves into. Elijah has forgotten the type of God who he is serving. And I think he's lost sight of God a little bit in this competition. But the fire does rain down. And because of what happens, Jezebel says, I'm coming after you, Elijah. I'm coming after you, and you're not going to survive it. And so Elijah chooses another very literal path out into the wilderness in total desolation. And he finds this tree, and he sits under it, and he asks to die. It's a really compelling story, actually, and I think a number of us will know something of that story, even if we've not found ourselves at the point of wanting to die. We might know fear. We might know despair. We might know moments where we feel isolated and alone. Although Elijah, in his place under that tree, is feeling still that desolation and that depression, that feeling is still there. We still need to recognize that. It's interesting that in his new path, the literal path into the wilderness that he has chosen, there is a sense that he's walking now towards God in that. It's God that he's speaking to. Lord, you know, I've had enough. I've had enough. And it's God who is then found in the wilderness, which in Scripture is often a place where God is to be found. So his path becomes something which is away from Jezebel and her armies and my God's bigger than your God type competition. And it's away from the fear of abandonment by God to some extent. And it's out into a new and unknown path. And so he finds this tree and he sits. And then he sleeps. And in that space, God comes to him in the form of an angel. Get up and eat. Get up and eat. And again, we have that reminder that we are bodies, that we are bodily. And as creatures, it matters what is happening to our bodies. I know that if my blood sugar is low, I can become a little bit irritable. It matters whether we sleep well, whether we eat well. Our bodies are important. Eating well and sleeping well are important for our physical and our spiritual well-being. And so Elijah eats, and then he sleeps. And he is again sitting in that space. And the angel of the Lord comes again, get up and eat. And so Elijah finds that in sitting and waiting for God, even in his desolate state, that refreshes him enough with the real nourishment of food and water and sleep in order for him to keep the path that he has now chosen. And he has enough strength then for the journey, 40 days and 40 nights. And he journeys to a mountain, to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. I think one of the things to note about this encounter with Elijah and God is that the encounter, the action, is actually all one way. All Elijah has to do is sit and wait. God comes, God feeds, God satiates with water. Elijah brings nothing to that encounter except himself. Where are we journeying? Where are we coming from? And where are we heading to? Are we taking time to sit and wait for God? How is it with your soul? And so Elijah arrives at Mount Horeb and he sleeps. There's a lot of sleeping for Elijah in this. It's maybe a sign for us, symbol for us. So he's at the mountain of God. He's where he needs to be. And he hears from God. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's a question for us all, isn't it? And it's echoed often throughout scripture, and we find it in the New Testament in the encounters with Jesus, where Jesus often says, what is it that you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you? Why are you here, Elijah? So we have again that action. Elijah journeys and then Elijah sits. Elijah sleeps. Elijah waits. What are you doing here, Elijah? And in Elijah's answer, we find that he's still wrestling. Nothing is ever simple. He's still wrestling with that path of fear. You have abandoned me. I'm the only one. I'm alone. And so God, in God's mercy, comes to Elijah. And it's a familiar story. In the translation of the Bible that I was using, which is the NRSV, it talks about the place where God comes. So God doesn't come in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but God comes in the sheer silence. The sheer silence. That's where God comes. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that's actually a bookend to the encounter that he had with the prophets of Baal, with the raining down. Where does God come? Where does God come? God does sometimes come in power and wind and earthquake and all that, but that's not what that was about. And so this story ends us with God was not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the wind, not in the my God's bigger than your God competition, but in the place where all Elijah had to bring was to come himself and sit and wait. And then God came in the sheer silence. We don't often have silence now, do we? I mean, even now, if I stop talking, there's, you know, buzzing and there's... But sometimes you're in a place where the silence does come and it's almost like deafening. It's like, because you can hear everything going on inside your own mind. It's not comfortable. Silence is not a comfortable place. I think our job is to bring ourselves just without any agenda and to still ourselves before God. Our job is to create that space in our lives, that intentional space of sitting and waiting for God in the silence, waiting for God to come, wrestling with that question, how is it with your soul? The ancient Christian mystics have called this spiritual discipline of sitting and waiting for God in the silence, contemplation. Contemplation, it literally kind of talks about gazing upon God. It means to orientate our attitude of heart and mind such that we find God in all things. And the 17th century Carmelite monk, Brother Lawrence, he wrote the classic text, The Practice of the Presence of God. And he calls contemplation the loving gaze that finds God everywhere. Now, in its truest sense, contemplation is not entirely about silence, because it's about being in tune with God so much that we notice God. We notice God in all things because our attentiveness is so heightened to God. And Brother Lawrence famously talks about finding God even in the washing of the dishes and, you know, those kind of, you know, orderly household chores that monks often do, and the gardening and those kind of things. But the reason for Brother Lawrence writing his book is that we need to build ourselves up in the practice of noticing God. The reality of discipleship is that sometimes we need to intentionally hush the noise of everything else that calls for our attention. And there's lots of those things. There's lots of those things. Most of us are not practiced enough in loving God to not, at some points in our journey, sit and be silent and wait. So I want to encourage you as you step into this new year with God, perhaps to find that intentional space. It's a literal thing that we can do in our spirituality, in our discipline, in our following of God, to find a space in your week where you just sit and be silent and wait for God. It may not be comfortable. You may find it a bit strange. But it is a place where throughout Christian history, people have found that God has come. And don't we want to be those who have that kind of experience and relationship with God? You should have been handed one of these along with your other notes as you came in. If this is helpful to you, use it. And if it's not, put it in the recycling. It's It's neither here nor there to me in that sense. So if you find it helpful, that's great. I'd like to know if you do, but it's not something that you have to do by any means. It's a way, it's a guideline, a way of entering into that kind of prayer in which you are silent and wait for God. Because it is difficult, isn't it, to sit and be silent. How do you react when you're thinking, what time do I have to put the oven on? Or, you know, there's a pile of washing that needs doing, or, you know, whatever it is that occupies your mind. This little leaflet I've read through, and I think it's quite helpful. It just gives some very practical advice on how to approach that kind of prayer. So if you're at all interested in that discipline, in that idea of sitting and waiting for God in the silence, and I do encourage you to do that. And if this is helpful, use it. Otherwise, I'm very happy to talk about it with you if it feels like a strange and new idea.